And yeah, my heart echoes all of that too. We're very much into a relationship. It's so key, isn't it, really, I think, to ensuring that the kingdom of God is expressed amongst us, because that's in essence what the kingdom of God is. It's people living for Jesus in holy relationships. And it's as simple as that. And I love the sentiments that you came up with just before you introduced me in your prayer, Ben, about needing to trust the Lord. One of the most challenging scriptures for me is a couple of verses in John 5 where Jesus says, the Son of Man can do nothing apart from what the Father shows him and tells him. And if Jesus could do nothing apart from God, surely we must be the same. We can do nothing apart from God. But the wonderful news is that with God, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen? So it's kind of a dichotomy in the one hand, but it works out so wonderfully well in the spiritual realm. When we trust God, we receive the capacity to do all things for his glory. And that's a wonderful, wonderful balance, I think, in the whole of that. Before I want to start, I just want to share something the Lord gave me for Emily and St. Patrick's. Sometimes the Lord gives me these little wisdom pictures, which have a special meaning. And I saw a picture of an archer on one side of a large, wide river. And the river was a kind of a separating entity. And the archer shot an arrow across, but attached to it was this string. And the string went right across the river and landed on the other side. And there was somebody there, not many, but there was somebody there waiting to receive the arrow with the string on it. And of course, you remember the Robin Hood days where the string would go across and it would be attached to a rope and somebody would pull the rope across the river. And maybe if it was needed, even a thicker rope would come on the back of that. And eventually, a bridge could be built across the river. And I just felt the Holy Spirit saying that he wanted to encourage you and the church to fire those arrows of love, because there are people waiting on the other side, especially in the new developments, who've got hearts of peace, who've got hearts after God's own heart. They may not even know it, but they're there waiting. They probably don't realize it, but God's got his hand upon them to receive a connection of relationship and love between St. Patrick's Church and the people in this new development in this area that will spring up. And once that's happened and you connect with them, there's going to be more bridge building going on. And eventually there'll be a bridge that people can cross over. So just be encouraged by that. Amen. Okay, so new beginnings, I've called it. For me, I'm the sort of person who I like to be strategic. I'm a sort of a strategic type of person. And at the beginning of every year, I like to sort of get alone with the Lord, and I just ask the Lord, what do you want me to achieve this year, Lord? Based, of course, ever based on the foundation of I can't do anything apart from Christ. But then I start to dream, and I feel the Holy Spirit gave me several different things. I looked at areas like my family, you know, my children, my grandchildren, my marriage. I got a little business that I do as well, my ministry, my health, my fitness, my finances, all those sorts of areas. And I began to sort of plot and think, Lord, what have you got in line for me for this year? And I felt the Lord download certain things, goals, you might say, new beginnings, you might say, that the Lord wanted me to achieve. And I'm kind of like that. Sue's a bit different to me. She lives every day as the day evolves rather than planning too much ahead. And she doesn't like it when I say to her, what plans have you got for today then? She says, oh, I haven't got any plans. I'm just going to let it happen, you know. So we're very different, but that's the way the Lord works with me, and that's good. So it's the time of the year. It's January. We often think about those kind of new beginnings, don't we? So I just want to share a little bit of what the Lord's put on my heart. I want to first start with the story of Abraham. If you know your Bibles, in Genesis 11 and 12, it talks about Abraham being the son of Terah, I think that's how he pronounced his name, and he lived in Ur of the Chaldees at the time, which is in the region of modern Kuwait. And it's Babylonia it was. And God called Terah with his family to leave their home in Ur of the Chaldees and move north towards Canaan, the promised land. But they got to a town called Haran, and that's where Terah stopped. And he kind of set his tent up and his family, and they lived there for a while. And Terah presumably died in that place. But it wasn't quite into the promised land. They'd left Babylonia, which is a type of the world, you might say, but they parked in a place that was just outside of Canaan, outside of the promised land. And then God called Abraham to leave Haran and move to a place which he didn't know. And in fact, if I just show you the first slide, this thing's gone off, Ben. Do I press it again? Ah, there we go. And it's, as usual, not working too well. What do I do here? Do I press it again? Yeah. Hang on, I'm skipping ahead. There we go. Hallelujah. Okay, so in Hebrews 11:8, you get this phrase, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have received for an inheritance, he should have, but Terah didn't quite get there, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. In other words, Abraham obeyed God to leave something behind in order to go into something that lay ahead. And that's really the theme I'm wanting to bring here. Because when Abraham obeyed God, he actually got into the promised land. He got to the place where God wanted him to go. And there are places in our lives that God wants us to get into and go to, which we're not in at the moment. And yes, it's all by grace, it's all by faith, it's all completely based on trust. However, God uses us to say, okay, I'm going to turn my back on something that has been and may have been good, but isn't for now, and I'm going to go towards a place where God wants me to go. I'm going to make sure I go, even though I may not know it all worked out, even though the details may not all be there yet, I just got this sense in my spirit that God is calling me to a new beginning, a new place. It could be in all sorts of areas, but God will put his hand, his finger upon your life and my life in order to enable us to understand that. Now, journeys of life are transitional and always involve change and sometimes a lonely wilderness experience. I looked at the Bible maps last night and I could see the pathway that Abraham and his family would have taken, and they had to go through past the Arabian desert in order to get to Haran and then back down into Canaan. And so making these transitions in life often involves us going through a desert time, a wilderness time. And if you look at the wilderness experiences of the New Testament and Old Testament, especially the Old Testament, you see that many times the people of God had to go through a desert to get to a place where God wanted them to go. It's amazing. John the Baptist had to go to a desert. You know, Paul had to go to the desert. Jesus had to go to the desert. All sorts of desert experiences. John the Baptist was in the desert in order to bring them to the place where God wanted them to get to. And so that is something that I found in my own experience as well. Often to go from where I am to somewhere else involves a cost. The Bible talks about it, embracing the cross. Allowing the cross to crucify that which is behind so that you can go forward to that which lies ahead. And that wilderness experience is often painful. It's often lonely. It often creates insecurities on the inside. Somebody once used an analogy of the second watch experience. I don't know if you're familiar with that term, but there are three watches that a sailor has on board a ship as it goes through the night into the next day. And the first watch is from 8 p.m. to 12 midnight. And the third watch is from 4 a.m. to 8 a.m. The dawn is breaking. But the second watch, from midnight to 4 a.m., which one would you prefer not to have? It's the second watch, isn't it? Because it's the most lonely. It's the most desolate. There's nobody around. It's the most eerie when the wind makes funny noises and so on. The second watch is the hardest one. But unless you go through the second watch, you can't come from the first watch, which was yesterday, into today, the third watch. Can you see that? And so God sometimes takes us through these difficult times. And some of us here may be going through a second watch experience. You've started to change. Maybe change has been forced upon your life. Maybe something that you didn't want happen has happened, and so you're going through this pain, this process. But I want to assure you that God is with you, and as you put your trust in him, you will come into the dawn time where you're breaking into a new day. That can be in the area of bereavement, of sickness, of a loss of a job, a loss of a friendship. You've had to say goodbye to a relationship. maybe something's happened financially. There's all sorts of ways in which God allows us to go through these experiences to take us into a new beginning where we can touch the Lord and find his faithfulness and his graciousness is waiting for us on the other side. The second watch experience. So perseverance under trial is a quality we must all develop if we're going to realize our full potential. Perseverance under trial. I used to teach Solihull School, and their sort of motto was perseverantia, you know, perseverance. And it was a great motto because it was saying, come on, you can achieve all that God has for you. And so perseverance under trial, as Scripture talks about it in James, doesn't it? That if you persevere under trial, you will win the crown of life. You will come to a place of new beginnings that God will bless you in. But we need to clear out old clutter to make way for the new. Sometimes that can be physical clutter, sometimes emotional clutter, sometimes spiritual clutter. You know, Ben talked about baptism for the young ones that they're going to study today, and they're going to have a baptismal service. You know, I love water baptism. For me, it's a powerful, powerful experience of leaving the old behind and entering into new beginnings. Because that watery grave, that's what it represents, this baptistry tab of water, so deep enough to put you under, as it were. And what does it symbolize? It symbolizes a burial. Jesus was buried in the tomb in order to be resurrected on the third day. And so when we go into the waters of baptism, we are saying to God, I want you to bury that which you've already put to death on the cross, and which I now stand in victory and salvation, but I want to bury my former life. I want to put it away in order to come into the new and the new news of resurrection. And Romans 6 talks about that in the first few chapters, about being buried with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Can you see that? It's burying the former to be resurrected into the new. And we come into that place of new beginnings. So baptism is a wonderful analogy, type of new beginnings. It buries the clutter of yesterday. You know, Sue and I ministered to a very sad lady many years ago now, and her house, because of insecurity, was full of clutter. You could walk into the room, and the room in her lounge was from the ceiling down to the floor full of junk. And there was a pathway no more than 18 inches wide that you weaved your way through the junk to get to the kitchen. Bless her. She was so filled with insecurity and found security in the clutter. But the clutter weighed her down, hemmed her in, caused her to feel as if she couldn't move on in her life. And through ministry, we helped, tried to help her break that bondage, that stronghold. And sometimes we need to have those strongholds, the clutter in our lives, which we rely upon, which we lean upon, broken so that we can move forward and free for God's glory. Because clutter saps energy. It causes distractions, and it causes us to be ensnared. It prevents us from tapping into the life force of Christ and all the abundant life he wants to bestow upon us. Clearing out clutter creates an empty space for the Lord to fill, yeah? And yet clutter is something we so want to hold on to. I wouldn't want you to look in my garage because I think it's all necessary, of course, but ask Sue. But clutter needs to be dealt with spiritually, emotionally, as well as physically, in order for us to create an empty space to go into the next phase of life that God wants us to get to. Clutter so often gathers in our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions, and expresses itself through our body. It makes up what the Bible calls the flesh. And I just want to have a look at a couple of scriptures here in the next slide. The dangerous and cluttered life of the flesh. For those who live according to the flesh, says Romans 8, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so you see there a scripture which talks about this word called the flesh. You know, we don't use it so often these days. What's it mean? It means the sinful nature or the old nature. Sometimes that's overtly sinful. Sometimes it's more selfish, and we look at that in a moment. But it's the flesh. It's the our personality, our emotions, our heart, our mind, our will, all the things that make us human beings. That is kind of the flesh, which God wants to, as it were, put to death on the cross so that the new nature, the life of Christ, can live through us. And that's the whole point here, because if we live according to the flesh, we will eventually embrace spiritual death. Our lives start to go down a pathway that leads to destruction. Here comes another one. For if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. And here's the last one, which ties in with your theme on Colossians. You have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So you can see there that in Colossians 3, there's so much information about putting off and putting on. It says put off anger, jealousy, bitterness, quarreling, this kind of stuff, yeah? Put it all off, sexual immorality, put it off, and put on love, and put on graciousness, and put on kindness, and put on hope, and so on and so forth. You can read it in Colossians 3, but this sums it up here. You have put off the old self with its practices. Have you? Have I? Have we put them off? Yes, I can say hallelujah. You should have seen my life 40 years ago. I'm a totally different person because I put off. But there's still stuff I need to keep putting off because I want to go into a newer beginning, as it were, to the beginnings that I've come into all those years. But then it says, and I've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. I've put on Christ. You put on Christ. Like a garment, we put on the Lord. He's put himself on us, as it were, by his Holy Spirit. And we have him within us. And we have his motivations. And we have his passions and his heartbeat. And we feel it, don't we, when we're in prayer, when we're in worship. I could see you all. Like, not really, because it was that seat there. You were all behind me. But I could sense that your hands were raised and you were worshiping God. And your heart was saying, you're like, put on Christ. And I love him. And his heartbeat and his motivations and his very mind is within me. I have the mind of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 2, isn't it? I have the mind of Christ. I can think like Jesus. I can will like Jesus. I can love like Jesus because I've put on Christ. So we put off and we put on. And the process of discipleship is a constant and a daily putting off and putting on. Because I have to put off certain selfish traits from time to time. I have to put off some sort of moanings or complaints or negativity in order to put on what God wants me to put on. And so today is yet another opportunity for you and me to put off in order to put on. The process of sanctification by grace is to enable us to put to death the deeds of the flesh, so that we might live. Isn't that awesome? Here's a few expressions here of the flesh. It's a process which becomes more challenging, this putting off, the deeper you dive into the nature of the flesh. So here's the four expressions. The first expression, as you'd expect, is sin. What is sin? Sin is basically rebellion against God, isn't it? It's doing stuff you know is totally against the will and heart and word of God. That is sin. In essence, it's rebelliousness. It's corruption. It's disobedience. Now, the success rate of conquering it as an ongoing, spirit-filled Christian is quite high. And how do you do it? Good old-fashioned repentance and grace by faith. So you remember, don't you, probably, if you're born again and you know the Lord here today, you can remember a time where God convict you concerning sin in your life. For me, I was I was 20 years old, and I was in Lincoln College just doing my degree in teaching. And I just come to faith. And I had, honestly, long hair down here at that point in my life. And it's all disappeared these days. And I was into all sorts of stuff. And the Lord Jesus came and he shone his light into my heart and my life. And I was radically born again. I mean radically born again. And I remember a day or two later, I was invited, well, I'd already been invited to a party, which I went to. Somebody must have spiked my drink or something, because I just got out of my head just a few days after getting born again, radically saved. And I remember being, you know, I won't tell you what I was getting into, always coming out of my mouth, but it was all sorts of horrible stuff. And I was feeling so, so condemned. I was vomiting, that's what it was. I was vomiting in the gutter like a drunk, you know, having just been born again a few days later. And I vowed to the Lord, I said, Lord, I will never, ever do this again. And the repentance was so strong and so burningly painful in my heart that it transformed my life. And I gave up all that sin. And I've never gone back to that sin ever again. That was 43 years ago. So I've never gone back. Because the repentance is powerful at dealing with overt sin. And we're not going to catalogue a great list of that. You know what I mean when we talk about sin. And no doubt you have your testimony too of the way that God's tidied up your language, or tidied up what you did habit-wise, or tidied up your relationships. All sorts of stuff has happened in your life because you repented. What does repentance mean? It means I'm going this way, and the Holy Spirit alerts me, a great awakening comes in my life, and I turn around and I go in the opposite direction and I walk with Jesus. That's what repentance is. What about the second expression of the flesh, selfishness? Now, if we're all honest here, we get into this a bit, don't we? So the success rate of conquering it is kind of medium. It takes sometimes a lifetime to get rid of some of the selfishness. How do we get rid of it? Again, repentance and grace by faith, but also mixed with discipleship. If we're in a discipleship group, now it's all about relationship here now, of course. If we're getting into a relationship where we have three or four brothers or three or four sisters together, and we start having a bit of an agreement that we will lovingly and graciously and tenderly challenge one another, make one another accountable, then there's a good chance the flesh is going to get dealt with in the area of selfishness. So medium. What about the third one? Self-interest. Self-righteousness. Ooh, it starts to sort of pinch a bit now, doesn't it? Because self-interest, I want that nice new car, okay? Or I want that nice new dress, or I want that. Nothing wrong with that, of course. But if it becomes a kind of, a compulsion, I must have it at all costs, then it carries a power that is unhelpful in your life. Do you know what I mean? And then self-righteousness, judging people, speaking ill, tittle-tattling, calling people names, or judging somebody or giving your opinion about the way they are doing this, that, and the other. We all do that, don't we? And so that is not something that is honoring to God. And so the chances of getting rid of that are low to medium. How do we do it? Well, repentance and grace by faith is always the method, but also mixed with deep discipleship. So this is the time where you really go deep together after being with one another quite a while in these smaller groups, and of course, soaking in the presence of God on your own somewhere, on a mountain or on a bed or wherever you do it, and allowing the Holy Spirit to search your heart like David cried in Psalm 51, search me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. He was such a deep repentance that was. But it often comes when we are in relationship with brothers and sisters who are able to challenge us. Do you realize you're a bit of a critical old so-and-so? You know, do you realize you're very negative? What? Me? No, I'm not. Actually, you are. Really? And there's a bit of a reaction goes on inside. But there's a chance then that the Holy Spirit can start to take us from the old into a new beginning. It's happened to me many, many times. Because I meet these days with two other guys on a fairly frequently basis, and we spend the first hour of our 2 hours together asking ourselves three questions. How are you getting on with girls? I'm 63. I still have trouble with girls occasionally. How are you getting on with gold? And how are you getting on with glory? The three G's, yeah? Girls, gold, and glory. And so we don't specifically just use those words. We ask questions in regard to those things. Sometimes they're a bit wincing, you know? But we have to be real and honest, and it causes us to get sharpened, and the flesh starts to drop away. That's the power of holy relationships. What about the fourth one? Inner wounds. And this is an area that affects so many people. so many people. Something happened to them in their past, usually from a father or a mother, or maybe from a teacher, or maybe from one of their peers, one of their adolescent peers who said something that created a wound on the inside. Because we are very tender and fragile when we get to 13 through to about 20, don't we? And you know what it's like, especially ladies, they're even more sensitive than men, but men definitely as well suffer from inner woundedness because of words spoken in the past. You know, Sue, I share this frequently, she doesn't mind me sharing this. When she was about 13 or 14, her father was putting wallboards up on a ceiling. And he was trying to do it on his own. And if you've ever done that, it's almost impossible because they're so heavy and you have to bang a nail in. You need three arms at least, you know, to do it. So he said to Sue, he said, Sue, can you just hold this board in place while I knock the nail? And she wasn't very strong in those days. And the board slipped. And he said, oh, you're useless, you are. Go on, you know. And of course, he didn't mean that. He was a nice guy. But those words penetrated her heart and created an inner wound. Her father, who she trusted to tell her the truth all this time, had declared that she's useless. Of course, he didn't mean it. I know him. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but he was a good guy. He didn't mean it, but it went in like a life. And it created a lie-based belief system in Sue. That she's useless, and whatever she does, it can never be good enough. She's always going to fail because her father told her she was useless. I bet some of you are resonating with what I'm saying here. I bet some of you are thinking, well, yeah, but for me it was rejection, or for me it was anger, or fears have come into my heart because of these inner wounds that occurred all those years ago. Well, we've developed a ministry in Caleb called Caleb Freedom, where we minister deeply into people's hearts and help shed the light of the grace of God and the Word of God. We call it a truth encounter, which sets people free. Let me not jump the gun. So the success rate of conquering that is low. Do you know, there are people, even really eminent leaders who we've ministered to, who are, you know, getting on in years, and they still carry wounds from the past because they've never been dealt with. And that dimension of the flesh stops them from going into a new beginning in their lives. How do we deal with it? Special ministry to create a truth encounter is really the only way that you can break that. You know, so we have to move on in life. And it's about being able to say hello to that which God is calling you to and goodbye to that which the Lord is saying that was for yesterday. And it's vital that we're able to say goodbye to the past and present if we're able to say hello to the new present and the future. However, saying goodbye is not always easy, but here comes a few suggestions. First one, recognize what it is that we need to let go of. Now, I want you to work with me now, okay? I don't want you to switch off and be passive. I know we're in church, but this is a place of activity and a place where we engage our will. So what is it about you, and I'm asking the same question, what is it about me that I need to let go of? Maybe you think, no, nothing. I don't want you to be a naval contemplator here today, but you can bet your bottom dollar there's a few people who this is resonating strongly right now in your heart, and you're thinking, yes, the Lord's putting his hand upon that issue that he wants me to let go of. You know, sinful rebelliousness or selfish pursuits that have entwined you or caused you to feel, as it were, restricted by. Maybe God is saying, I want you to let go of that. Maybe old resentments or grudges or a need for control, holding on to emotional scars from your childhood, fear or anxiety about something in your life could be another issue that God wants you to let go of. An unhealthy relationship that you need to let go of. I sense in my spirit that something's pinged off in somebody's heart, even just saying that. An unhealthy relationship that you need to let go of. People who are holding you back. Maybe you're in a dead-end job or a life-draining job. God is saying, maybe, come on, I want you to believe for something different. Perhaps you need to let go of a person, someone who has died even, a friendship that has ended, or a child who has or will be leaving. Sue is coming into this again. Sorry, Sue, I'm picking on you all the time, aren't I? But our son Steve, he's 35. He's been living with us all his life. He gets married on April the 1st. Hallelujah, I'm saying. But Sue is quaking in her boots. How am I going to live without our Stevie in the house, you know? But it's a thing she's got to let go of. And the Lord's already starting to deal with her heart and get her prepared and ready for that letting go. Maybe it's the image that you had of where you would like to be in life by this point that hasn't yet been realized. And you feel an agonizing pain, a remorse, a sense of, I haven't done it. I haven't fulfilled my dream. Guys, girls, let it go. Because this is a new beginning, a new day. Maybe it's the loss of your health or even the loss of your youth. You know, that picture you saw of me up there, got to confess, is 12 years old. So I'm looking a bit different these days. Perhaps you didn't see it, but they flashed a shot of me up on the screen earlier this morning. And something for me, I like to feel fit. I like to keep fit. I even climbed Kilimanjaro when I was in Tanzania. So I'm that kind of guy. I like to go for it. And the thought of leaving my youth behind, that's hard for me. But I've had to come to terms with it and say, okay, I'm going to let it, not leave it go in the sense of letting it all hang out and stuff like that, but in terms of not letting it be an angsty thing in my heart, you know? Get old graciously, as they say. But that's not quite ready for me yet, but you know what I mean. What about the second step? Stop clinging to whatever it is that's holding you back. So what is it that's holding you back that God wants you to get rid of? Realize that it often takes more emotional and psychological energy to stay in one place than it does to move on because of fears of the future. You know, I read somewhere that it takes a hummingbird 1,000 heartbeats a minute to just stay in one place hovering. 1,000 heartbeats a minute. And so it takes more emotional energy sometimes to stay where you are than letting go and letting God. And the third thing, gather the energy and the will to take action. I am going to pinch 3 or 4 minutes past 12 o'clock to take us to a time where we can meet with God and do something about this stuff, okay? So we need to gather the energy and the will to take action. We need to trust God and simply ask Him. We'll come back to that in a minute. And the fourth one, surrender what it is to God, trusting that He will take care of it and take care of us, and that it is okay to move on. God wants you to trust Him, as we said from the beginning. The Holy Spirit enables us to move on and transforms us and everything that we need transforming in order to get where God wants us to go. But sometimes, you know, we just got to learn to ask. When we ask of God, we are revealing our childlike trust in His goodness and grace. You know, I got a number of grandkids these days, but little Josh, he's 6. And he comes to the house and he calls me Bampy. That's a Welsh thing, I guess. You don't have Bampies in England, do you? Perhaps your granddad's in England, but in Wales we call them Bampies, yeah? And so I'm called Bampy. So he says, Bampy, can I have a chocolate off the Christmas tree? And I say, yes, of course, Josh, have a chocolate off the Christmas tree. And then he says, and he has this little coy look in his face, can I have another one, please? Yes, of course you can, Josh. And I just love to give to him. Then he comes in and he goes, when's it our date day? He calls it a date day. We go out for a date, you see. And I said, well, we can probably go in a few weeks' time. And can we have a Domino's pizza for lunch? And I say, yes, we can. And you did say I could have my fishing rod for my birthday. Yes, Will, I get your fishing rod. I just love it. I can't wait for him to ask more. Why? Because that's what dads are all about, aren't they? They love their kids asking them. And you can see there this dad, you know, counting the coins with his daughter. And there's a scripture, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Sometimes we need to ask God for the stuff we need in order to make it, the new beginning, a reality. So let's come to a close. Unresolved wounds, let's just revisit that again, that cause grief is often the reason why people cannot move on. We've ministered, and I'm not exaggerating here, to hundreds, probably 300 to 500 people over the course of the last 10 years in this freedom stuff, and we've helped them escape woundedness that made them trapped into feelings of hopelessness. I cannot move forward. And there's a powerful ministry that one can engage in. In a sense, it's like destroying the pill boxes. Some of your older ones will remember this. In the Second World War, the enemy planted these machine gun turrets in France as the Allies started to progress, as it were, towards Berlin. But and if you've seen Saving Private Ryan, you know what I'm talking about. Because as they progress towards Berlin, they're suddenly pinned down by this hail of machine gun bullets coming from a pillbox, they used to call it. And the only way to go forward was to destroy the pillbox so they could go forward. And that's very similar to what a stronghold is in the soul, an inner wound. It's like an underwater mine waiting to be triggered to go off. And all somebody's got to do is press the right button, and you feel useless, and you feel a failure, and you feel fear, and you feel anger, and you feel inferiority, and you feel abandoned. And you can't seem to escape from it because of this presence of the enemy. And God needs to bust it open. And there it is. Look, the scripture. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That's a pillbox, by the way. That is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry out. That's Romans 7. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, I can. And then the scripture here. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty in God to pull down strongholds and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is the way you deal with these strongholds. And we've got a system that we work with, which I'll just briefly show you now. It's the tried and tested method of dealing with lie-based strongholds. Trace back through the layers until you get to the core lie, the point which started this process going. For Sue, it was the war boards scenario. Face the issues. In other words, relive the negative experiences and the corresponding emotions. In other words, face the pain. Allow you to feel the experience of the pain once again. And then replace the core lie with God's truth by hearing and aggressively applying his specific voice and word of truth. You see, Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You see, the word know in the Bible is not a cerebral Greek kind of knowing. I read a book and now I know. The knowing, especially in the Hebrew language, meant a knowing that's experiential. Adam knew his wife Eve. We know what that means, don't we? It was an experience. It was an intimate thing. And when we know the truth, it means we know Jesus, the truth. And his specific prophetic rhema now word of truth into my situation that I'm facing enables that lie to be replaced with an experience of truth. You know, I could tell you lots of stories, but time's run out. But I want us to look at this process here. And briefly, for the next couple of minutes, I want us to just come before God. And I want to minister to us a little bit prophetically for a few more moments before I hand back to Ben. You just allow me to do that? Let's just close our eyes and be before God. The first thing I want us to do is to make a decision today. If God has put his finger upon something in your heart and life, you know is of the old that you need to let go, I want you to say yes to the voice of God in your conscience right now. You may be conscious of a sin or a selfishness, or you may be conscious of being a bit self-righteous and judgmental or full of self-interest. Or full of opinions, you're an opinionated person. God wants you to help you become set free so that you can be a man, a woman of God in that area. Yes, you are a man, a woman of God in many areas, but maybe not this one. And this is the one thing you lack that Jesus said to the rich young ruler. What is the one thing you lack? Let God shine his light on that issue right now and determine in your heart that you're going to engage with God and allow him to take you from the old into a new beginning. And yet some of us here, we resonated with that stuff on woundedness. And we carry those wounds from the past. And we felt unclean. Maybe you've been abused physically or sexually. Maybe you just carry words that have really gone into your heart like a knife. And it's described you, and you've been limited in your beliefs about yourself. You've carried these lie-based strongholds. And the Holy Spirit is now taking you back in these closing moments to a time in your life where that occurred. And that situation, those words, that anger, that voice, that facial expression wounded you, gutted you, and you felt unclean, or you felt rejected or abandoned, or you felt inferior. You felt whatever I do is just not good enough. You feel a failure, and it's become like an identity to you. I want you to face that memory and relive it, as it were. I want you to feel the pain of it. Allow your emotions to be engaged as you feel that pain. And now I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to whisper his truth into your life. You will know the truth is coming right now. And this truth is going to set you free and replace the lie, the experience that started it in the first place. Just allow the Holy Spirit to whisper into your heart. I'm just going to wait a few more seconds in this place. Just want you to engage with me. I want you to use your will. Now don't switch off. Don't get distracted. Just allow the Spirit of God to whisper a word, a revelation of truth into your heart right now. And Jesus wants to set you free. He wants to take out of your heart. I just see in my spirit like thorns being taken out of people's hearts. Thorns that have stayed there and caused festering and woundedness. And you know the old memory, if you keep the arrow stayed in, it's not going to do much damage because you can't, the bleeding won't flow. So people keep the arrow in there. But God wants to remove the arrow, wants to remove the dart. And it may be a little bit uncomfortable. He's going to sow his love and his healing grace into that wound right now. Receive the peace of Christ and the revelation of God. Father, you're the one who does this, Lord. You're the Holy Spirit. You're the one, the only one who can bring truth. And so, Father, I just pray for my brothers and sisters as we're before you now, that, Lord, you'd continue this process, also briefly done today because of time. But, Lord, will you continue this process when each person's alone with you? Continue to help them remember this simple phrase, trace, face, and replace. And I just pray that they would meet with you to replace the lies that have threatened them, that have caused these wounds all their lives, to come into a place of complete freedom so that they can move from the old into the new. Father, do it, we pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, a little exercise I often do is to say to people, get a piece of blank paper, put a line in half. On the one side, draw a rubbish bin. On the other side, draw a briefcase. Write into the rubbish bin what you're going to let go of. And right into the briefcase, what you're going to say hello to in terms of a new place for you. I challenge you to do that at some point when you get home. Thanks, Ben. God bless you.